We are finishing our series this week and next week, our series in the Ten Commandments. Jesus, love, and the Ten Commandments. And yes, they do go together. I know for some people that seems strange, but they do fit together because Jesus taught us the great commandment is to love God and to love our neighbor. And the Ten Commandments actually flesh that out for us and give us the categories of what does it mean to love God and love our neighbor. So if you have a Bible, open up to the book of Exodus in chapter 20. And I'm on a timeline this morning because they've told me I need to shorten up my sermon so we can get down there on the lawn. So I'm going to get through this. Exodus chapter 20. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will give you a Bible and you can follow along as we look through various verses of Scripture this morning. As you find your place in Exodus 20, I'm going to share with you an illustration. Almost all of the damage that was done by Lance Armstrong was done through lying. There's a lot of athletes that were involved in doping, still are, a lot of cyclists. And that's a certain level of damage, and that's a definite problem. But Lance took it to the next level because he combined that doping practice with epic lying, epic. And he literally built a kingdom on lies, a huge, massive kingdom, all built on lies. And you know, when kingdoms come crashing down, it tends to do a lot of damage. There was a recent article in the Washington Post titled, "Is Lance Armstrong the Biggest Liar in the World?" Okay, you know you're in trouble when that's the title of the article that's about you. Is Lance Armstrong the biggest liar in the world? He cheated. He lied. He denied. He misled. He attacked. He defamed others. He accused. And he threatened. Right? He did all of those things. And with that, we come to commandment number 9 in the Scriptures. Exodus 20 in verse 16, which simply says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And that commandment is phrased in a shorter version throughout the Scriptures in many places where it simply says, "You shall not lie." You shall not lie. And so point number 1, don't lie. It's bad, right? But you knew that already, didn't you? Now, I hate to pick on Lance. Actually, I don't have a problem with it. To tell the truth. To tell the truth about it. I don't really have a problem with it. Because, you know, the truth is that I hate it. I hate it. And I'll bet you hate it, too. This whole thing with Lance, I mean, I really hate it. I really have a problem with it. As things begin to unfold, because for years, I was put in a position like many of you, where it was so public, and it went on for so long that we sort of had to take sides, you know? It's like, do you think he's lying? No, I don't think he's lying. How could he be lying so boldly for so long? How could that happen? How could anyone do that? And, you know, I defended him briefly, and then I thought, I think maybe he is lying, you know? Isn't that weird? A lie tends to pull people in weird ways. My wife and I have some friends who live in Solvang, California, and they owned a coffee shop called the Bulldog Cafe in Solvang. And the Bulldog Cafe became sort of a headquarters for the cyclists that would use, you know, Solvang was used by cyclists because it's the perfect terrain to train. And so Lance and his team would train, and they began coming into the Bulldog Cafe, and my friend Barbara is very outgoing, and there's no way that Lance and his team is going to be in there, and she's not going to become best friends with all of them, and so she did. And, you know, hanging in the cafe is pictures of Lance and the team and Barbara, you know, and he signed it. They've all signed it. She had posters up in the thing, and Lance, and as this thing's unfolding, I kept thinking, I wonder what Barbara's thinking. I wonder what's going on with Barbara. And Barbara was kind of defending her friend, you know. Well, we went to visit Barbara. Barbara and Greg this last summer. And I said, what's that thing with Lance? What do you think now? All the posters are down. I can tell you that. And actually, the posters had to come down because the people that were coming into the cafe would refuse to come in. They're like, we're not coming in here with the poster of that guy on the wall. I mean, that's how bad it was. And she had this book. It was like the tell-all, reveal-all book that another guy on the team had written about Lance. And she gave a copy to my wife. I don't really read, you know, biographies like that. I don't have to. My wife reads them, and she just tells me. You know, it's like, we're driving down the road. She said, and then, you know. I'm like, just get to a good illustration, will you, and write it down for me. So I heard all about it. And Barbara was really hurt by that. She was really, really hurt. It hurts, doesn't it? Don't you hate it when someone lies, when they lie perhaps about you or when they lie to you? I mean, don't you hate that? Now, I had a guy who lied about me, and it's always bad if someone lies about you. And it was a workplace-related thing, but the bummer about it is that this was another pastor. And he lied about me. I was working in this big church, and they had a conference center and a Bible school, and I had this really cool job. I worked at the conference center, and then they made me the director of the Bible school, and it was like this, everybody wanted this job, you know, and so I'm up there doing this thing in this beautiful place, and it was awesome. Well, there was a guy, another pastor, who wanted my job. So he went to the head guy of the whole church movement, and he told a lie about me. And I got called on the carpet, and it was brutal. It's like, you did this, and that. And, you know, and I didn't do it. But I almost lost my job over that. Years later, he came to me, and because I knew someone lied, I didn't know who, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm the guy. And he said, I told a lie about you. And he said, I wanted your job. He actually told me. He said, I wanted your job. And so I lied about you. Will you forgive me? That's another sermon. That's a whole nother sermon. It's like, really? You want me to forgive you? Was that what you just said? Okay, so that's hard. But to be honest, it's hard. Right? But isn't that, don't you hate that? I mean, I don't need a show of hands. If I said, how many people in this room, you've had someone lie to you? Or lie about you. I mean, I don't need a reason. I can tell you, we're living in the same world. It's happened, and I know you hate it. And here's the thing that's interesting. The scripture says God hates it too. He hates it. Let's take a look at it in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs in chapter 6. Now, one of the things that we've learned about the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments are like headlines in the Bible. They show up in the book of Exodus, you know, towards the beginning of the Bible. God has set his people free from slavery, and now he's redeemed them by his grace through no effort of their own. It's a picture of salvation by grace. It's amazing. And then God says, now I'm the Lord your God. I've redeemed you. And he says, now here's some headlines about how to live as a redeemed person, how to live a new life. And it has to do with loving God and loving our neighbor. And so these headlines, these 10 headlines, you can find throughout the Bible. So as we read through the Bible now, we keep seeing the 10 commandments popping up over and over again in different contexts. It's like God is expanding on these headlines and giving us his point of view on all of it. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Well, there it is. These are things that God hates. Now, one of the things I love about the Bible is sometimes you read these passages and you go, well, I hate that stuff too. I mean, it's that of course, that fits. It doesn't surprise you. I mean, you didn't read that list and go, oh, I'm shocked that God hates that stuff. But maybe what you didn't think about or what's something we need to pay more attention to is how these themes fit together. You know, like look at the themes and say, well, why this list? Why did these particular things go together? For instance, it says these things, seven abominations. That's an intense word. Verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, how did those things get grouped together? Hands that shed innocent blood, that is an abomination. You know, I mean, that if there's any phrase that would go with the word abomination, that would be it. That fits. But how did that get put in with haughty eyes? You know, like why? How do they go together? How about haughty eyes and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood? Is this a progression of thought here? I mean, what's going on? God says, I hate all those things. It's funny how things come in groups often in the Bible, like faith, hope, and love. They're things that just fit together. Here's things that fit together: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Did you notice that the theme of lying or deception appears twice in this list? You can go down to verse 19. A false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. The theme of deception shows up twice, doubly hated, I guess, by the Lord. Now, why does God hate deception? Why does he hate lying? God hates it because it ruins lives. It destroys lives. It does incredible damage to people. Now, philosophically, I could say God hates the lie because it contradicts his own character. And that would be true. You know, in theology, we like to talk about the character of God. Who is God? What's his nature? Everything flows from that. And the Bible says God is truth. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says God cannot lie. He cannot lie. He's absolutely true. And so a lie actually contradicts the very character of God. And in fact, the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. So, I mean, this is deep stuff, right? And I could tell you, yeah, God hates it because, like in the abstract, a lie contradicts his character. Absolutely true, but it seems kind of abstract and kind of remote, right? So we get far more practical and say this. You know what? Bottom line, God hates a lie because it actually destroys things. It destroys people. It destroys relationship. It hurts. You know what? God loves. He's also love. So like when I do these sermons on the Ten Commandments, if I sound kind of intense, you know, it's like, Pastor sounds like he's angry, you know. Well, here's the thing. God loves people and so do I. Don't you hate to see people get hurt? Don't you hate that? I mean, wouldn't you say, if you were to say, yeah, I hate it when Lance lies, I hate that. Why? Well, because in the abstract, it's, no, because people got hurt. People got hurt. Lots of people got hurt in big ways because of that, and we hate that. And the thing is, that if you care about people, then you gotta be upset about that stuff. So when you hear the commandments of God, and if you hear like a certain intensity, don't draw the conclusion, oh, well, God is just an angry God. No, God's a loving God. He cares. He knows what's best, and he knows what does damage, and he actually calls it out, you know? The goal is love. And here's the thing. You can't love someone if you're lying to them. You can't love if you're living a lie. It doesn't work that way. Take a look at another verse. How about James chapter 3? We'll go to the New Testament. James chapter 3. By the way, Paul Coleman is teaching a class on the book of James. They'll be meeting on Wednesday nights. Some of you have taken one of Paul's classes and you know how rich that is, so I encourage you to do that. Of course, after I read this verse, you might not want to take it. James chapter 3. Chapter 3 is kind of intense. In chapter 3, he's talking about the power of words, the power of the tongue. And it is a powerful thing. 3:5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great a forest is set on fire by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire by hell. All right, that's intense. But we're trying to get the scope of things. Now, when you read the Ten Commandments, there's stuff like do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And typically, we would think of those things as major sins, like major evils. Okay, all of that is major. But when it comes to lying, we tend to downplay it. We go, well, it's not in the same category as those other things, you know. It's interesting how when you get to the end of the Ten Commandments, he gets to the realm of our words and even our thoughts, because commandment number 10 is, you shall not covet. Right, so now it's from actions like murder and now it's on to just what we say and even what we think, because that's the root of all of it. And the things that we say, man, how powerful. The tongue is a little member, but it's just, you know, it starts a little spark and it creates this amazing fire. It's just a blaze, you know. There's been a big fire. Yosemite Forest, you know, the National Monument. Have you been to Yosemite? It's amazing. It's so beautiful. There's a lot of people right now, they're going, no way. There's no way Yosemite can burn. That we cannot let that happen. I saw a fire guy on the fire line. He's like, I'm not letting Yosemite burn. He put his spade down. He's like, it ends here. And the guy was just intense. Like, he's going to give his life for Yosemite. Do you know that that fire started from one guy out in the forest hunting who started an illegal fire? One guy. I mean, talk about dumb. Who goes, you know, California is basically a tinderbox to begin with. And then in the summer, you go out there and you start a little fire. Okay, how crazy is that? But he did. And that little spark became a massive forest fire threatening to destroy Yosemite National Park. Unbelievable. And in James it says, but what about our tongue? You're walking around and you just, boom, and a little spark goes down. You didn't even know. It's like, oh, I just told a little lie. I just, you know, said whatever, boom. And you go over here. And you go on your way and you don't know. But this fire, this major fire is burning over here. And that's the way it is. That's reality. Okay, one more verse about lying. Let's go to Psalm chapter 12. Now, believe me, I could go all day giving verses about truth and lying from the Bible. Do you suppose? I'm on a time clock because of the thing on the lawn, so we're going to, you know, keep it short, but there's plenty of verses to choose from. Psalm 12 is one of my all-time favorite passages in the Bible. And the reason it's a favorite passage is because it rings so true to me. You know, I mean, it's kind of dark, but I just read it and I go, yeah, that's the world that I live in. I get it, right? Psalm 12. Verse 1, save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. For the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are with us, who is master over us. That's a weird phrase, isn't it? Our lips are with us. I don't know about you, but my lips are with me, right? It's a weird phrase. But hang on. He looks around, and it's much like today, you know, like if you, especially like during political season, you know, you look around, you go, the faithless have ceased. I'm surrounded by lies, spin doctors. It's crazy. And then you look around the landscape and you go, actually, it doesn't end with politicians, you know. It's like, it's everywhere. It's like, wow, this is crazy, you know. And these people say, our lips are with us. Who is our master? And the idea is that in the power of their speech, they will control things. I will control my world with my ability to speak, to say, to communicate, to control the information. That's what I'll do, right? And that's what Psalm 12 is really about. It's interesting. God gave the gift of language so that we could bless, so that we could love, so that we could speak truth, so that we could encourage, that we could build up, that we could work together with other people. He gave us this gift, and with the gift, we twist that gift and begin to use it for other purposes. And that's the problem. Psalm 12 is cool, and it's great because it gives us a way of understanding what exactly is the dynamic of lying. What does it mean to lie? What does it mean? Let me give you a little definition here, and maybe it will help, okay? To tell a lie has to do with our intentions. With our intentions, all right? It goes like this. To tell a lie, I must deliberately communicate a falsehood with the intention of deceiving. Now, hopefully that makes sense, right? To tell a lie. Now, so I have to intentionally communicate a falsehood. Or communicate a falsehood with the intention of deceiving. So if you communicate something that's not true, but your intention is not to deceive, maybe you don't even know it's not true. Well, that's not a lie. So if I pass on information and it's wrong information, but I didn't know it, that's not lying, right? It's dumb, and it may be hurtful, but it's not lying. Because a lie is to communicate a falsehood to intentionally deceive. In Psalm 12, it says this in verse 2, everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Flattering lips and a double heart. What is a double heart? A heart that has a hidden agenda. A heart that has intentions that are maybe going in two different directions. Flattering lips and a double heart. It's hidden intentions. And that's really what a lie is all about. And so we begin to think, well, wait now, what then is a lie? When am I lying? Because I don't communicate falsehoods intentionally to deceive, but let's break that down just a little bit and think about it. What if I distort the truth? I distort when I communicate something with the intention of just making myself look good. And so I'm distorting a presentation. It could be words. It could be writing. You know, they say nonverbal communication is like 80% of the game, right? So, I mean, we're pretty good at communicating. And there's all kinds of ways that we do it. And what if I just intentionally mislead? I leave out certain pertinent facts because I look better by doing that, you know? What if I distort the truth because I want someone else to look bad? You know, for whatever reason that I have. What if I distort the truth in order to gain the upper hand in a situation or in a relationship? What about that? When are we actually lying or not lying? That's the question. And unfortunately, the Bible indicates we do it a lot more than we even realize. I had a guy after first service, he came up and said, you know, I think that I distort information a lot. I feel bad. He goes, but I'm really good at it. That was honest. I'm really good at it. He goes, He goes, in fact, I didn't have to think about it. It's just second nature. It's second nature. We're always posturing. We're always spinning. And it's because we want to position ourselves in a certain way. And that's the thing God says, I really hate that, you know. I hate that. Why do we do that? Why would we do that? Well, here's a big reason. It's because we don't trust God. We don't trust him. We don't trust God to look after us. We don't trust God that if we were just honest and just told the truth, and even if we didn't come out looking that good, that, you know, people might be mean to us, but you know what? But God would defend us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. So much of the Ten Commandments, in the end, it's really about, do you trust God or not? Or do you have to take matters into your own hands and that type of thing? All right? Now, as we listen to the Ten Commandments, we can become convicted of sin. I hope so. We've tried to break them down and to say, well, murder is actually not just about murder. It's also about our view of people and our anger and those things. And adultery, it's not just about literally adultery, but it's also about lust. It's about what's going on in our heart, okay? And so the Ten Commandments can convict us. But do you know that that's God's intention? God's intention is to reveal our own hearts to ourselves so that we can truly have a gospel moment and come to Jesus, the Savior. That's the thing about the gospel. Who's going to come to Jesus, the Savior, unless they go, I need to be saved, you know? Take a look at this. How about Hebrews in chapter 4? Hebrews 4, verse 12. The beauty of the Ten Commandments is that through them, God reveals what's actually going on in our hearts. Hebrews 4 and in verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And it's the gift from God. It's a gift. Like, don't be afraid of that. It's beautiful. God says, I know the intention of your heart, and I want you to see it for what it is. Now, to lie is to communicate a falsehood with the intention of deceiving. And God says, and I actually know your intentions. And my word will, through the Holy Spirit, begin to work on your heart and let you see your intentions as well. And as you see your intentions, you humble yourself and come to me and confess your sin. It's a gospel moment. It says in 1 John chapter 1 that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness through the blood of Christ, if we confess. But you know the word confession literally means to say the same thing. Greek word homologia, homo means the same, logia means word, it's the same word. That's confession. So you know what that means? That means that you say the same thing about your sin that God says. That's confession. You know, if God says that's a lie and you go, no, that's not a lie, actually. Actually, that's not a lie. That's not smart. But you're not saying the same thing. Oh, no, I just sort of like, God, I just messed up a little bit. God's like, no, actually, you're lying, right? When you go, yeah, I lied, that's confession. Because you're saying the same thing that God says about it. Our problem is that we tend to minimize our sin. And when we minimize our sin, we can't feel the full power of the gospel. We minimize. We say, well, at least I'm not Lance Armstrong. You know, I didn't mess up that bad. And we go, well, wait a minute. What does it matter if you're as bad as Lance or worse? Lance Armstrong said this in a recent documentary. He said, you know, it's interesting living a lie. I didn't live a lot of lies, but I lived a big one. What does that mean? I didn't live a lot of lives, but I lived a big one. That's different, I guess. Maybe not. That's different, I guess. Maybe not. But really, what Lance says, we all do. We all do. We say, well, you know, I didn't live a lot of lies. What does that mean? Well, I only lied in this area of my life. And some of us, you know, we say, well, I don't lie in five areas of my life, but I lie here. I just lie at work. No, I just lie on my taxes. I just lie to my wife. You know, I just lie. But in all these other areas, I don't lie. So, and what are we doing? We're minimizing. And that's not confession. And that cuts off the power of the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is, as you confess, forgiveness. Free forgiveness by the blood of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Here's another thing we do, is we try to get off on a technicality. Right? Don't you hate it when someone gets off on a technicality, you know? It's like, the guy is guilty. He's in court. The case has been made. He's so guilty. And then the judge says, I'm throwing this court, throwing the case out of court. Why? Well, because when the cop read him his rights, he left off three words. So he's going free. But he's guilty. Well, he gets off on a technicality. So we hate that. But we try to get off on the technicality all the time. Here's the way we do it. We say, well, you know, God said don't lie. But there's actually examples in the Bible where people did lie, right? You know, the midwives in the book of Exodus chapter 2. When Pharaoh said, kill all the Hebrew children. And the midwives lied to Pharaoh. The midwives would come at the moment of delivery and they would say, I don't know, these Hebrew women are so vigorous. They're just vigorous. The babies just pop out before we get there. I don't know what happened to the baby. I don't know. And they lied to Pharaoh. And the Bible says, and God blessed them. That means it's okay to lie. I'm okay. I'm off on a technicality. Hey, what about in World War II? When Hitler was going after the Jews and people hid the Jews in their homes. And the Nazis would come to the door and knock and say, do you have any Jews in there? No, we don't. And they lied. What were they supposed to do? Just go, yeah, here they are. They couldn't do that. So you see? Now, here's the way this is going to work. If you find yourself in a situation where somebody has a gun to your head or someone else's head and they're threatening people and you tell a lie, give me a call. After it's over, just call me. We'll have a nice chat. We'll go through some Bible verses. We'll try to work it out. All right? But for everything else, for like regular life, you can't get off on a technicality. You don't even want to. What you want to do is come and say, God, I'm calling it what it is. Thank you for showing me so that I can be cleansed of this. And confess, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you. That's the gospel. That's forgiveness. But there's another part to the gospel, and part two is transformation. Because the Lord says, I'm going to change you into a different person. That's part two of the gospel. So we're going to end in Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and we looked at this last week. You'll recall that in Ephesians, it talks about becoming a new person in Christ. And then he fills in the blank, well, what might that actually look like? Because it's great to say it, but what does that look like? And when he fills in the blank on what it looks like to be a new person in Christ, he actually uses the language of the Ten Commandments. You'll find it all in Ephesians 4, verse 20 through the end of the chapter. It's the language of the Ten Commandments. It's a picture of a new life in Christ. And here's a part of it. In 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, the opposite of lying is truth-telling. All right, tell the truth. Speak truth. Speak truth into their life. Speak gospel truth into their life. Be honest. And that's a new person. That's what God's going to do. He's transforming you by the Holy Spirit to be that kind of a person. Actually, later in the chapter, he talks more about our speech. Verse 29, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Here's an interesting verse. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Every one of those things could have easily been in the article about Lance. Because they're in the book. I mean, seriously, that's a picture of that guy. Well, you know what? Why does Paul have to say that to the Ephesians? The whole church was filled with those guys. That's who the first Christians were. But now they're forgiven, and he says, now you're going to change. And now you're going to be a person who speaks truth and grace and love and encouragement. The Holy Spirit's going to change you. That's the gospel. And I believe it with all my heart. It's exciting. Do you know you're God's project? You're a project. We know that. You're God's project. And he's going to transform you. And it's good news. That's the gospel. It's beautiful. Let's say a prayer about that. Thank you so much, Lord, for the amazing truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you actually tell us the truth, Lord. You don't minimize. You don't distort. And in that truth, you lead us directly to the Savior. You lead us to the one who is true. You lead us to the one who gives forgiveness by his blood. You lead us, Lord, to the gift of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. Thank you for that, Lord. And now, Lord, search our hearts. Show us, Lord, the areas of our life that are out of line, that are hurtful to you and to ourselves and to others. Show us where we need to grow in love. And Lord, as you do, we would come to you first and confess, pray for forgiveness, and second, Lord, trust you for transformation. Change us, Lord, from the inside out, I pray. We love you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.